Right, nobody had a song. Deborah, I thought you sang. Every time I was here, you always sang a special. Well, it is good to be with you this morning. I hate to have to be here on these circumstances, but we are praying for Brother Billy, and we sure hope he can find some things out. But if you do have your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 1. Ecclesiastes, chapter number 1. I'll give you a moment to find that. It'll be right after the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes, and once you find chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse number 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 12. Says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to a great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So I'd like to look at these verses this morning in light of what Solomon here is saying. I like the book of Ecclesiastes. I don't know how you feel about it, but basically here's the sum of the book of Ecclesiastes. Life is pointless. Life's pointless. Everything you're trying to do in your life has no purpose. Everything you're trying to attain in this life has no real value. Everything that you like to spend your time doing, you're wasting your time. Because life is pointless apart from a relationship with God. The only reason that there's any meaning to this thing called life has to be because God does something. And here in the book of Ecclesiastes, I don't know if I've preached out of this book here before, but basically you find two words throughout the whole book, vanity and vexation of spirit. Vanity is something that is empty, it's futile, it's meaningless, it's just a little vapor, like our lives are. And vexation of spirit is this contempt of spirit that I think this will fulfill me, but when you get that which you want, you find out it's not fulfilling enough. I read this morning about the gentleman, I think his last name was Epstein. Some of you have read this in the news this week. Jeffrey Epstein, wicked man. From what I didn't know about him until just this week. But you know his net worth was $2 billion. He was a financial guru there in New York City and built a big empire of financial things and money. He's ran with every president, every politician, every bigwig that's ever been in his life. He's been with them, but was arrested for sex trafficking of minors, young girls. He was quoted in an article in 2002 by saying, you know, I just really like young women. And so Mr. Epstein lived his whole life in pursuit of two things, money and women. Solomon pursued his whole life basically those same two things, money and women. But along with that, Solomon was given great power. But what Solomon concluded was, I have, even in verse number 17, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And look at the verse before in verse 16. I am come to great estate. Solomon had more than anybody in the known world at that time. Even the queen of, I don't remember where the queen was coming from, but she came to see Solomon's riches, and she's a great queen, the queen of Sheba, I believe that's right. And she was great in her kingdom, but she said, I've never seen such great riches. Solomon had everything a man would want. He had money, he had power, He had whatever he said my heart desired, I kept myself not from it. He had every potential. And he said, I've come to a great estate, and I've gotten more wisdom than all they had been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience. But here's the conclusion, verse number 18. He says, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increases sorrow. So this morning, I'd like to preach this thought, the simple life. The simple life. Solomon's life was anything but simple. He complicated it very much. He had so many priorities in life that he failed to maintain the one thing that was needful. And so I read this old poem a few years ago. It was by a man named Thomas Gray. And he wrote this poem. And if you know my father-in-law, James Mills, when I first read this, he was the first thing I thought of. Because if you know Brother Mills, he's the most knowledgeable man about the most unimportant things. Let me say that. You can put that on the internet, and I want him to see it. And he'll agree with you. He's the most knowledgeable person about the most unimportant and uninteresting things. I do not care about the origin of the German Yog Terrier. But yet we can sit in the car and drive across the world together, and he would, from Somerset to wherever we're going, he could tell me in great detail some of those things. He just knows a lot. He knows a lot. He'll tell you that. He said, I know a lot of junk that really people don't care about. But he just, God's given him the gift of retaining of just about everything he reads, everything he hears, everything he sees. He just remembers it. But here's what this man Thomas Gray wrote in this poem. He said, and this is too deep for me, so I'll read it to you, and then we can have book club after church and figure out what it means. But there was a statement in here that we're all familiar with that I want to get to. But he said, to each his sufferings, all are men, condemned alike to groan, the tender for another's pain, the unfeeling for his own. Yet all, why should they know their fate, since sorrow never comes too late, and happiness too swiftly flies, thought would destroy their paradise. No more. Now here's the statement that we've all heard in life. Where ignorance is bliss, 'tis folly to be wise. Where ignorance is bliss, 'tis folly to be wise. I've heard that since I was a little boy. Maybe you haven't. Maybe that was just something my parents said when we were growing up. But basically, what Thomas Gray was doing, he was looking at a Bible or a boy's college, and he was looking at them, and he had lived a long time. He was an old man at this point. But he was looking at those young people, and he was in vexation of his own spirit. He said, boy, I wish those young men did not know what was lying ahead for them. If they knew all the sorrow that was going to come in their life, if they knew all the grief that they were going to experience in this thing called life, and he says it, he says, that thought would destroy their paradise. You know those young little children that are sitting around you right now? They don't have a care in the world. They don't. I'm not trying to be demeaning to them, but they're ignorant about life. They don't know the heartaches that's going to come in life. Doesn't matter to them right now. If they have a loving home that they live in, boy, they're in paradise right now. They have it good. They have it made, we would say. But we understand the longer in life that you live, and the more knowledge and the more wisdom that you attain, the more sorrow that comes with it. I didn't know what it was to see a little child suffer until my little child was suffering one day. I could look at other people's condition and say, boy, I really hurt for them. But I never really knew what it was like to be able to stand in a hopeless state hoping someone could help my little boy or little girl. And as a parent, you understand those things, but you have to attain to that position. I don't know what it's like to pastor. I've never pastored a church. I look on the outside and man, that's really doesn't look that difficult. You just get up 3 times a week and preach. I'm just kidding right there. I know there's a lot more that goes into it than that. But that's what a lot of people think. They think, well, this man and woman got it made. A pastor and pastor's wife, they just, you know, we support them. He stands up and preaches, and wow, what a life. There's so much more to it. And Brother Billy and his wife could tell you this morning, for in much wisdom is much grief. They would tell you that there's been people come through this very church and come through that school that they've poured their lives into that have turned the other way and have just rejected and neglected everything that they've tried to do. And that's a grief. That's a sorrow. That's a sorrow that you don't just wake up one morning and you get that. That's called life experience. That's called living long enough in life that you understand it's not always easy. And there will be heartache. There will be trial. There will be struggles. And this Thomas Gray was looking at these young people and saying, it's ignorance right now for you is bliss. And folly, and the greatest folly is to be wise. He was almost jealous of them. You get old enough, you get jealous of young people. I've heard this being said, boy, I wish I could go back 50 years. You get jealous of that time frame because you know now how easy it was then. Working there at Celine at the Christian school, it's so funny. It's every year. Man, I can't wait to get out of school and get life really going. I say, oh, you just wait. And every year, every young person that comes through always says the same thing. I'm so ready to be out of high school. I'm ready to get my license. Ready to be a grown up. No, you're not. Ignorance is bliss when it comes to being older. And I look at myself right now. I'm 27, going on 28. I'm in that in-between. I'm not a teenager. People don't really look at me as a wise old adult. I'm kind of in that in-between. So for me, sometimes it's, man, I wish I was a few years older. And then I live another month and I say, things start hurting a little more every day. Ignorance is bliss. I look at my own dad. He's only 53 years old. I mean, he's a good, strong, healthy man, but he gets gout all the time, and it cripples him. And I look at him, and he's a statue of wisdom to me, and just hard work and wisdom. And I think, man, if I could just have what my dad has, not gout, but, you know, his wisdom, his knowledge about things. But do you understand that was attained through living? That was attained through going through life and understanding truly, without God, there's no purpose. We know this. This Epstein man that I referenced, he had everything a man could ever want in this life. And just a few days ago, killed himself in his own prison cell. He was man enough at the point to attain and to sell young girls and to do whatever he wanted, but when it came down to his life about to be exposed, he took the easiest route. He said, I'm not going to stand before mine accusers. I'll just take my own life. You know, he found out life apart from God is vain. It's empty. Momentary pleasure, well, I'm sure he experienced a lot of that. But when it come down to him sitting alone in solitary confinement, and him left to his own thoughts, and he had no power and nothing, no ability to do anything but look at that cell. You know what he determined? Life's not worth living. You know what so many people across the world are determining every day? Well, life's just not worth living. Suicide is, as we know, it's at an all-time high, especially with teenagers now. They're not even old enough to know about life. But yet they live in such horrible conditions, and they're bullied at school, they're bullied at home, maybe it's not physical, maybe it's verbal, and they conclude at a young age, life is pointless. There must be something better after this life. And the great deceiver has captivated the minds of so many and convinced that here's the alternative to a pointless life. But this morning, I want to give you a greater alternative than that. There's something so much better, so much more joyful, so much more meaningful in life than to simply look at life and say, well, if life's that pointless, why live? And we've got mass shootings going on all the time. They're basically concluding, we can say it's mental health, we can say it's this and that. We can say it's the Democrats or the Republicans' fault. It really doesn't make any difference. People are concluding, if my life is pointless, everyone else's life is pointless. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter number 1 here, it was Solomon's, look at verse number 12 again. Here's Solomon's position. He said, I the preacher. So Solomon's proclaiming this to us in this whole book. But he wasn't just the preacher. He was the king over Israel in Jerusalem. Solomon was given one of the greatest positions that a man could have in those days. He was king over Jerusalem, God's people. He was to be in charge of leading God's people. And it was in that position that Solomon was able to see so many things about life, so many things about living. And he was living his life and he was in search for something that was lasting. He wanted something that would fulfill him. He was a preacher, he was a king, he was rich, he was powerful, he had 900 concubines and many more wives, and he had everything we would say a man would want, but yet he was still searching. Young person, your job's not going to fulfill you. If you could learn that now, that work and making that money and having that ability to buy the things you really want, it's really vain. It's not going to make you happy. Amen. It's not going to make you fulfilled. That relationship, that girl or that guy that you are so infatuated with right now, let me tell you, it's vain. Right. It will lead you down a road that you will not want to see the end if you pursue a relationship outside of God's will. Amen. Because you're too busy looking at the things of carnality and less about the things of God. It will ruin you. I have some dear friends. When I was in Bible college, and these are Bible college friends that I went 4 years with. They were good people. They loved the Lord. They wanted to serve God. But nevertheless, they got distracted in a relationship in Bible college. That's a good place to have a relationship, you would think. But they become so infatuated with one another. It was like nothing else in life mattered but spending time together. And we've all, if you've been married, you've dated, courted, whatever you want to call it, you've been through those periods where you're just so infatuated with one person, it's like nothing else in life really matters. I understand that. We go through that. But this went on for months till finally they're like, well, let's just go ahead and get married. And then a couple months later, the infatuation quickly wore off. Because you find out real quick, you wake up next to the same person every morning of your life. You better make sure you love that person, or it's going to wear off really quick. And it did for them. It did for them. And they were in school and married, and now they were, you know, they were taking 18 hours as single people, going through school, working full-time jobs. Now they get married and they're taking the same amount, working full-time jobs, and now they have a marriage relationship to take care of. And it quickly deteriorated. They got married the first couple months of school, and they were divorced before the end of that semester. Their lives were a mess. They're now out, and I see some of their updates on Facebook sometimes, and it breaks my heart where they are. Because two young people pursued something vain, and it led them down a road they did not want to travel. Was it good in the moment? Yeah. Did it feel good in the moment? I'm sure it did. But they look back on their life, and if you were to get them to be honest, they would say it was one of the biggest mistakes we've ever made. And Solomon, in his position, he said, I'm searching for something that is lasting. Do you know what I have found in my life? The relationship I have with my wife, although it's good and I love my wife, it doesn't fulfill the deepness and the longing I have in my soul. The children that I have, that God's blessed me and my wife, fill the void that is in my soul, that is in my spirit. The little puppy that we have now, some of you follow my wife and know we got a puppy. Praise God for the puppy. But you know that little guy, although he's cute and cuddly and fluffy, I mean, he's a mini Goliath, right? They don't make them like that everywhere. Okay? Bill's had to go to clinic, so it's not like you pick up. He's a special little fellow, okay? But you know that little guy? My kids love him. He hates my kids already. But they can pick him up. They can throw him around the house. They wake up. Where is he? Where is he? We want to play with him. You know, for them, that's the biggest thing in life going right now. But in much, what's the verse say? Wisdom is much grief. Do you know what we've just taken on? Well, it's basically like a fourth child. I had to get up at 6 a.m. to take the little booger out to the bathroom. Right before I came, had to take him to the bathroom. Lo and behold, we didn't make it outside. What'd daddy have to do? Clean up somebody else's mess. But do you know, there's people in life, and I'm afraid we're becoming one of them, that almost will elevate the life of a dog or a cat to the life of another child. Well, my wife, bless her heart, she might see this later. I love you, dear. She bought the little fella a collar with a bow tie. If you would have asked me that 5 years ago, I said, we're not doing that. He's a dog. He'll be a dog. He's always a dog. He sleeps in a dog house. He doesn't sleep in my bed. He sleeps in his little cage. But she bought him a bow. You know what the next step's probably going to be? Oh, he's so... Just let him lay in bed with us tonight. I'm afraid I'm becoming that. You can judge me if you want. But it happens. You might be one of those people. But do you know, although how wonderful and great, they're man's best friend, by the way, I don't know if you knew that, they don't fulfill the longing that you have in your soul. They don't. They really don't. They're fun to play with. They're fun to mess around with. I enjoy training the little fella. I like to see a hard work that pays off training the little fella. But it's a lot of work. Now, for your children, it's just all play. And like Thomas Gray said, well, any other thought would destroy their paradise. We don't want to do that. I have a niece right now about to graduate high school. And what do you want to do with your life? I have a bunch of dogs and cats. Why? I love them. I said, oh. She loves them right now because her mother and grandma take care of them most of the time. But that's her life's goal. I want to have like 10 cats and 15 dogs. I'm like, more power to you. Because she doesn't know fully. But I don't want to destroy her paradise by telling her anything different. And so, how do we transition back to this? How did I get off on that dog trail? But Solomon, he wanted you to know and me to know, and I think it's very clear, there's nothing in life going to satisfy you. You can go out to the car lot this Sunday afternoon and buy you the nicest car on the lot, and it'll make you as happy as can be till you start making the payments on it next month. Or if you get 6 months zero interest, you'll be real happy for about 6 months. And then when you have to really start making the payments on it, you're like, this is kind of a dumb idea. But you had to have it, didn't you? You had to have that. You just have to. And I'm sorry, ladies, and I'm not down on you ladies because you support my family. But my wife's clothing thing, if I don't see it now more than ever, women just see it and they gotta have it. And my wife is one of the best at making you really, really want it. So I appreciate that. But do you know what it's taught me? You see something. Boy, that looks good on her. I bet it looked just as good on me. And you got to have it. That's not just a teenage thing. That's an everybody thing. It might not be a toy at Walmart. It might not be a little game there at Walmart. It might not be one of those things. But you see something in life you really want, it's a good chance you're going to end up with it. Because that's how we're geared, even in just American culture. If we see it, we want it, we'll do whatever we have to have it. We'll go in debt up to our eyeballs if that means we're going to take it. Because when I die, it's debt, and I don't have to pay for it. That's a lot of people's mentality. I'll just go into debt, and I'll just die one day, and somebody else will figure it out. Because we got to have. We got to have this. We got to have that. Christmas comes every year. And you know every year what my children want? More. Every birthday. You know what my children want? More. Every time we go to the store, you know what my children want more? We're all like that, if you'll be honest. We want more, 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 more. I venture to say you can sit for the next 15 years and watch the same episode of Andy Griffith every day. Some of you might, but just pick out your favorite, and that's the only thing you're allowed to watch for the next 15 years. You can watch it every day. You can watch as many times of the day you want. But you know what you're going to get tired of in about a week? That. And you're going to want more. You know, Hollywood knows that more than anybody. Netflix, Hulu, they know that more than anybody. And they know how to market that. They know how to monetize that. They know how to get you to pay more. So you can see next week's episode this week. Now, if you pay $5, we'll let you see it before it comes out next week to the public. You pay $5. You can see it this week. And you know what we do? More. We all want it. Might not be Netflix, might not be movies, might be a new gun, might be a car, might be something else. I don't know. But we all have this tendency. More, 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 more. If you'll be honest, it's never satisfied you. It's never filled the void that all of us possess in our soul and in our spirit. And Solomon knew more than anybody. And here was the conclusion of his search. He said, whether wise or whether a fool, all men, now this is really encouraging, go to the grave and are remembered no more. He said, one day you're going to die. They're going to put you in the ground and you'll be a faint memory for generations to come. You know how I know that? Well, if you ever drive by Somerset Cemetery, there's thousands of graves in there. I don't know a one of them. I don't know their story. Don't know their history. And if there wasn't a tombstone up there, I wouldn't even know they were there. That is the sum of yours and my life. One day you're going to die, and everybody's going to forget all about little old you. It's vanity. It's vexation. Why are you wasting your time trying to make something in life? Why are you pursuing popularity so often? Why are you so consumed with having this and that? Because one day you're not taking it with you. You're going to die and people are going to forget all about you. So while you live, you better make it count.
Amen.
That's why over in the New Testament it says, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Redeeming. It said buy it back. He said God's given each of us an allotted amount of time every day. And I've heard people say this and it makes me upset. There's just not enough hours in the day. We all have the same amount. It's not my fault that you have to sleep 12 of them and then you're upset that you can't get anything done on the other 12. We all have the same amount of time. It's what you do with it. My dad has a saying. He says, people polish what they love. You polish it. Make sure it's nice and shiny. You make sure there's nothing wrong with it. You get that new car and you're so particular about the kids eating inside of it. And you're so particular about them out and playing in the front yard and being near it. You don't want anything to happen to it. But in a couple months, it wears off real quick. And then you're like, just have at it. Nachos in the back. Hot dogs are there. Ketchup and mustard's in the cup holder. Last week, there's a ketchup packet there in there from last week. Just use it this week. Because that is our life. It's vain. It's pointless. It's meaningless. That's life. Okay? Can I tell you, your marriage is pointless. Sorry. It's not going to fulfill you, friend. You can have as many babies as you want. It's not going to fulfill you. You can work as many hours in the week as the boss will give you and make as much money as you can. It's not going to help you any. You can have the prettiest girl or the best looking guy in the entire world. It's not going to fill the void in your life. Why? Because God created you to fellowship with Him. And Solomon, I don't understand why God would allow a man to do this. But Solomon, basically, the book of Ecclesiastes, he wrote his own life. And he just basically was honest with himself. He said, I've pursued everything in life. I've touched everything there was to touch. I've tasted everything there was to taste. I've experienced every experience there was to experience. And at the end of it, basically Solomon's saying, I've wasted my life pursuing wisdom. I've wasted it all. And you could look at the end of Solomon's life and you'd find there was a man that had everything but lost it all because he did not even heed his own proverbs. He did not even heed his own advice. He would tell his young sons, go not in the way where that strange woman is. She'll deceive you. The net is laid. You'll fall trapped to it. Son, don't go that way. But all the while, Solomon's telling them not to. And he's inching closer and closer to being ensnared himself. But God allowed him to do this. And God not only did that for Solomon, but even over in the New Testament, they're talking about Solomon and Jesus is sitting there. And he said, behold, not a wiser than Solomon has ever been here. It wasn't that he lacked wisdom. It wasn't that he lacked knowledge. It wasn't that he did not know. Why do you think that verse in the New Testament says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We all know what we should be doing, but we're so selfish we want to do what we want to do. We all know as a Christian, God wants to fellowship with us. But yet so often we'd rather sleep a little longer, get up, get to work just on time, fulfill the day, go home to our wife, spend time with our kids, forget all about God's existence. I mean, we're not atheists, but we might as well live like we are. Because you can go through the whole day of work and not even have one thought about Jesus Christ, about the Lord, about God. We live like that. I've lived like that. I live like that. We get so consumed with stuff and more and this and that. And Solomon said, I know it because I live it. But the whole book of Ecclesiastes, that's why I like reading this book often. It reminds me, life's pointless apart from fearing God and keeping His commandments. The only thing in life that is worth living for is to live for Him. Now, why is there purpose in my marriage? Because I want it to be a marriage that God is pleased with. How do I know how to do that? Well, I got to keep His commandments. What are His commandments in marriage? Well, they're pretty simple. Husband, love your wife. And that's not simple. That's a hard thing to do. Because love is self-sacrificing what you want for the benefit of what they need. I know what my wife needs every day. But I'm not always self-sacrificing enough to give that to her. And a lot of the reason, here's the excuse from a man's perspective. Well, you know, my wife, because let me finish the verse. Husband, love your wife. We know the primary need of a woman is love. That's not the primary need of a man. Paul knew that. He said, wife, see that you reverence your husband. You know what I want more than anything? Respect. Respect. That does more for me than my wife saying, I love you, babe. And I do. I'm glad she loves me. But when she says, babe, I'm so thankful for helping me today, doing the dishes, taking care of the kids so I can go out and get some groceries. That does way more for me. Why? Because that's what I need. God knew that. Men were created in a masculine sense. We like to feminize love, but it's not a feminine thing. But it's not the most necessary thing for me. And sometimes in a marriage, the excuse is, well, she doesn't respect me. Why would I love her? If she's not going to respect me, why am I going to love her? And then the wife says, well, if he's not going to love me, why am I going to respect him? And so many times, it gets all jumbled. And we're selfish. She's not doing her part, so why would I do my part? That's not what the verse said. It said husband, starts in the head of the home, and that's the husband. It said, love your wife. Love her when she gets on you. Love her when she corrects you. Love her when she chews you out for forgetting to do the dishes. or forgetting to put the clothes in the dryer, or forgetting to put your clothes up from getting home from work. The Bible says, love her, even when she doesn't respect you. If you'll be honest, there's sometimes my wife gets on me, and I deserve it. I'm not going to stand up here and say I don't, but it makes me want to crawl in a hole and just die. Her words are sharp. They hurt. But do you know why she does that? Because she thinks that's the way to get my husband in line. But do you know what the way is? And I remind my wife to this, and she says, oh, turn it off, preacher. Your husband, let's just paint a scenario, and this will be the only one we have time for, and we'll wind down. But let's paint a scenario here. Your wife goes to bed. Right before she goes to bed, you're going to stay up and do whatever for a few minutes. She said, babe, will you put the clothes that are in the washer in the dryer before you go to bed? And simple. For a lady, simple. For a man, sometimes complicated. Okay, babe, I will. I'm sitting here reading a book, let's say. This happened last week, so I could say this. I'm sitting here reading. Babe, can you put, and she even, I'm confessing, she got a sticky note out and stuck it on the page of the book I was reading. Put clothes in dryer. Right there. Okay, honey, I got it. Well, I'm reading, so I start turning pages. I didn't take the sticky note off, so I'm reading. And lo and behold, it was just good stuff I was reading. And I was praising the Lord. I was having a good time in the Lord. And I was like, man, this will preach. Let's see what this goes. And I was getting infatuated with what I was doing. And I looked up at the clock. It was midnight. I better go to bed. Got to get up and go to work in the morning. So I get ready for bed, go to sleep. Alarm goes off. I get up. I'm sitting there. What are you doing? I'm brushing my teeth, honey. What's wrong? Did you put the clothes in the dryer? Nope. Forgot. I'm sorry. Well, now I've got to run it again. Thank you. Sorry. And you know, that's a great way to start the day, isn't it? Have you ever started a day like that? And it's funny and it's in humor, but it really, it makes me mad. It's easy to point out what they should do. But can I do that for just a moment? The way we would enjoy you ladies going about that would first, and I'm speaking maybe for me, but I'm hoping to speak for all. Instead of going, did you put the clothes in the dryer like I asked you? I even made you a sticky note and put it in your book. No, babe, I did not. I'm sorry. Instead of maybe that approach, try this one today when it happens, because it's going to happen. Babe, it's good to see you this morning. I got your coffee right here. I just want you to know I love you. And even when you mess up, I'm glad you're my husband. All you have to say. And do you know what I would do in that situation? Honey, thank you. Oh, I forgot to put the clothes in the dryer. Would you please forgive me? Yeah, that's fine. I got up a little early and went ahead and washed them because I knew you wouldn't do it anyway. Okay? Try that. That might work. We've lost the message, but we're honing in on this point. I don't know why, but maybe this test had to be saved. But here's we'll bring it back down to maybe a spiritual application here. Husband, love your wife. You know that's hard to do when she's... And what I've had to learn how to do sometimes is just say, babe, sorry, I messed up. And you know, in about 10, 15 minutes when she storms off and does what I was supposed to do, she'll come back and she'll say, I'm sorry I got mad at you. Made it too big of a deal than what it was. Thank you for apologizing. And you know what that does? It strengthens a marriage relationship. But if she'll gripe on me and then I'll snap back at her, then you've just broken fellowship for that whole day. And you know what you've done, husband? You've lost about 3 hours of sleep. Because once the kids are in bed, you're going to talk it out. Are you with me? But if you'll do your part, the Holy Spirit, if you've married a godly woman, and she's a woman that loves the Lord, fears the Lord, or if you married a husband that loves the Lord and fears the Lord, God will take care of his part. You do your part in a marriage relationship, God will take care of the other party. We don't have to get them in line. We don't have to try and corral them. Hey, over here, this is the way I want you to be. You just let God take care of that. And it works both ways. There's things about my wife that I've just learned how to adapt to. I don't necessarily like them, but I've had to conclude it's really not that big of a deal. Just get over it. And my wife will tell you the same thing. And it's an adapting thing. But if I'll do my part, I'm finding out whether or not she wants to do her part, it's not for me. I need to do my part. But every time, because I know my wife loves the Lord and loves our family and loves me, if I'm in the wrong and she's in the right, God deals with me, usually on the way to work. Listen, you messed up right there. You know what I do when I get to work? Text my wife. Hey, I'm sorry. Shouldn't have said that. Will you forgive me? Will you please give me one more chance? Or if I'm in the wrong and she's in the right, or if she's in the right and I'm in the wrong, however you say that, I do my part. It's never wrong to do right. Never wrong to do right. And Solomon never figured that out. Solomon never figured that out. You want to talk about a marriage relationship? If we could sit Solomon down this morning, he wasn't married just to one. He had a whole cubby full of them. It hurts my brain to think about. But I know culturally it was different in this day. But if you sat him down and asked him some things, he would say, you know, if I had it to do over again. If I had it to do over again. But you don't. That's why God allows some people to come into your life just to remind all of us, life apart from God is futile. That marriage relationship, we've talked about that this morning for whatever reason, but the only real purpose that you're ever going to find in that is trying to build a marriage on what God has said to do. Because you trying to do it your way and her trying to do it her way, it's going to end in catastrophe every time. And I've seen that in personal experience, being around it with my own family. I'm seeing that even now with some of my family, that they can live 15, 20 years together and then all of a sudden just be apart, like it's not a big thing, because they never built. They never built their life to please God in the first place. Young person, I'm not much older than you, but I can look at some of you right now and I can say you're wasting your time chasing what you're chasing. I don't know all of you in here, but some of you are absolutely wasting your time pursuing something that will never be achieved. Just get in fellowship with God. Establish a relationship with the Lord, and He'll take you places and give you experiences that you can look back on and say, it was not vain. A few years ago, I was down at Camp Canaan, and I've been praying for a nephew of mine for a long time, and he was struggling, he was in a bad place in his life, and I was just praying for him. Lord, just let him come to camp this week, and he ended up coming. And the Lord, I was just praying that, Lord, if he needs to be saved, would you please save him this week? And the Lord got to deal with him, and it's Thursday night, I'm laying over in my bunk asleep. 2 a.m, he wakes me up weeping. I said, Trevor, I need to be saved. Listen, it's not vain to serve the Lord. If I would have made decisions months prior to that or years prior to that of selfishness and, Lord, I don't want to serve you, that opportunity would have never afforded itself. He might have been saved still nonetheless, but I wouldn't have got the blessing to be able to lead him to the Lord. And some of us are missing out on some of life's greatest blessings because we're too selfish and we're too consumed with ourselves to think on the needs of others. Solomon said, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If you want something that's going to last in life, you build a relationship with God and you're going to find out life is so much better. Marriage is better. Children are better. Work is better. Ministry is better. Relationships in general are just better when they're saturated with God.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for the good day. Lord, we thank you for the word. And Lord, I know we've went longer than normal this morning, but I do thank you for their attentiveness, Lord, and just being able to, Lord, just remind us, it's not something we don't know, but it's something we fail to remember sometimes. And Lord, inevitably, some of us, even myself, we may go home today, Lord, and forget. But Lord, you encourage us today. Lord, if there's some young person here that's struggling with even the own direction in life, Lord, I pray that their first and main pursuit would be you. Lord, if they'd pursue after you with the same zeal and the same vigor as some of the things they pursue in their life, Lord, they're going to find out that there's just not much vain things happening in their life, but they're making eternal values. And Lord, you help us here this morning. Bless us now as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Porter, what page?